Hi everybody. My name is Rachel and I'd like to welcome you all to tonight's Parsha Devarim with our guest speaker, Rabbi Mark Glass. Mark Glass has been rabbi of Congregation BIAV in Overland Park, Kansas since August 2020. He served as rabbinic intern at Congregation Ahavas Achim in Highland Park, New Jersey, was rabbi of the Adams Street Shul in Newton, Massachusetts from 2017 to 2020, and was a Judaic studies teacher at Maimonides Middle and High Schools, among many other things. Rabbi Glass holds a BA in philosophy, an MA in Jewish philosophy, and semicha from Yeshiva University. And he spent several years learning in Yeshiva Tekotel in Jerusalem. Needless to say, we're honored to have him as our guest speaker tonight. I'll post the source for today's talk in the chat, and I'd like to remind all of you to please keep yourselves muted if you're not actively sharing. And without further ado, I will leave you all to Rabbi Glass.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you so much, Rachel, for the introduction, and a thank you to Torah in Motion for giving me this opportunity to share Torah with all of you. It's a majority of unfamiliar faces, so it's nice to be meeting people even on Zoom. There are by the way, you already heard that I'm from Manchester, England. In case you're wondering where to place the accent, it's solved the quandary that will otherwise plague you throughout this entire thing. There are a few people I've seen who are actually from my shul, and they are definitely used to the background of my Zoom shiurim being Sfarim, as opposed to, you know, my home office, which is full of tchotchkes behind me. But for this, I wanted to go for a slightly different background than the shrine to Manchester United behind me. That's for other shiurim. Shameless plug just to begin with, by the way. If you do enjoy this shiur, yutorah.org, and you can search my name, Mark Glass, to find other shiurim by me on a whole host of topics. And the beauty of yutorah is that if you don't like this shiur, you can search for other people on yutorah and find something else to listen to instead.
Pardon me, Rabbi, please, if you'll speak a little slower, I think we'll be able to understand you.
Okay. That is not my MO. As was once described, trying to drink from a fire hydrant. So I apologize, and I will try to speak slower, but I apologize in advance for when I ramp up once again with speed.
Thank you.
I did see that the source sheet was shared in the chat. I will be sharing the screen as we come to the sources. So again, for people for whom that is more comfortable, they'll be able to follow along with the screen. Though obviously, again, feel free to download the source sheet that's found in the chat. When I had the opportunity for signing up for one of these Parasha Shiurim, I was instantly drawn to Devarim for a couple of reasons. The first was that it was really, really far away from when I was given the opportunity to sign up for the shiur, and so I felt, oh, it'll be many, many, many months from now. I'll be able to handle that. In full disclosure, that was the first thing that drew me towards the back end of the year. But particularly Sefer Devarim, and particularly Parashat Devarim, because I don't want to say forever, because I wasn't conscious of this as a 4-year-old, but for as long as I have been, you know, seriously engaging with the Torah, I've always been captivated by the beginning of Sefer Devarim and kind of what it sets up. It begins, you know, Ela hadvarim asher dibar Moshe el bnei Yisrael. These are the words that Moshe spoke to the Jewish people, setting up something already incredibly interesting. These are the words of Moshe. This is what follows is almost a transcript of Moshe's speech to the Jewish people, as opposed to these are the words of God. And that sounds like a controversial statement that risks opening a theological Pandora's box, which I have no desire to do. But it raises the broader question of where does God end and Moshe begin? When it comes to the writing of the Torah, not in a theological sense, don't want to get into that, don't want to dwell on that tonight, but more on a pshat sense, when we are engaging with the literal interpretation, the literal understanding of the Torah's verses, how do we process who has written what, who is taking the lead? And so what I want to do tonight is explore two different aspects of this question, two different answers to this. The first thing that I want to do, what I want to explore, and it's going to be the majority of what we do tonight, hopefully, is this idea of Moshe as, for want of a better expression, primary author of Sefer Devarim. Unlike the rest of the Torah, where the primary author is God himself, the Ribono Shel Olam, what do we do when we see Moshe as the primary author of Sefer Devarim? How do we understand, appreciate different stories? How are we sensitive to different things that we are told when we recognize this fact? That's what I want to spend most of the time tonight on. What I do want to turn to more towards the end is a different theological question than the theological question I keep on telling you I plan on avoiding, which I definitely do, which is, what are we supposed to glean from this fact? Turning to the Torah, turning to it for guidance, for inspiration, for all of these various things, what are we supposed to glean from the fact that Moshe is the quote-unquote primary author of Sefer Devarim, as opposed to the rest of the Torah, where, again, for want of a better expression way too many times during tonight, but whereas for want of a better expression, God is the primary author of the rest of the Torah. Admittedly, the second you start talking about any of these kinds of ideas, it always risks being misunderstood. It always risks, I don't want to say confusing people, because it's not that it's confusing people, it always risks rankling people's beliefs. And obviously this is a large group, 99% of which I don't know, and you don't know me, and recognizing that we're kind of all coming to this shir, and we're all coming to Sefer Devarim with different perspectives, different understandings. What I want to do first, before getting to everything else, is, for want of a better expression, there we go again, is for want of a better expression, give you permission to accept this idea that Moshe is the primary author of Sefer Devarim. So at this point, I'm going to share my screen. Again, you can follow along by clicking the links in the chat, or alternatively, you can hopefully now see the source sheet before you, which means you get to see me sometimes gesticulating wildly with the mouse, trying to draw attention to things. And the first source I want to draw your attention to is the very, very beginning of Sefer Devarim. We are told, Eila ha-Devarim asher diber Moshe al kol Yisrael. These are the words of Moshe to the entire Jewish people. Be'eva ha-Yarden, on the other side of the Jordan. Ba'midba ba'arava ma'al-suf bein baran u'bein tovel v'alavan v'chatzirot v'dizahav. We get kind of a more precise location. Instantly, every single commentator, not literally, jumps on the fact that we seem to be introduced to something confusing here. These are the words of Moshe. Hold on a second. This is the Torah. The Torah is the words of God. So one school of thought, one explanation, which I just want to draw your attention to, even though we're not going to follow along its threads, is the perspective of the Ramban. The truth is, if we were to read the entire commentary of the Ramban, it would take the full hour just getting through. So I inelegantly just chopped off a little bit of it to try and extract, you know, the core theme he's getting at. So Ramban, and again, this is in the middle of what he's talking about, but he's grappling with this idea, with the fact that, are these the words of Moshe, or are these the words of God? And he writes, Vihine hizkir b'kan shnei dvarim, there are two things that we are learning here from the fact that when we look at the opening verses, the verses that continue, we're still talking about the fact that it's Moshe, but it's also God. Amar shediber Moshe el b'nei Yisrael. The Torah is telling us that Moshe spoke to the Jewish people, k'chol asher tziva Hashem oto aleihem, all that God had commanded him for them. V'zeh remez al hamitzvot sheyomar lahem b'sefer hazeh shelo nizkaru ad hinei b'Torah. And this is teaching us that one of the things we're going to encounter in Sefer Devarim, which I actually am not interested in talking about, are laws. And lest we think that Moshe innovated the laws, no. These are still God's laws too. Moshe is mentioning them here in Sefer Devarim, but he was already told them by God. And the Ramban continues, Va'amar shehem k'chol asher tziva oto Hashem, all of these things were done as God has commanded him, lo hosif v'lo gara al mashen itztaveh, Moshe didn't change one thing whatsoever, v'hizkir zeh ba'avor shelo amar bahem, And we need to know this because the Torah doesn't say, Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe. The Torah doesn't introduce all of Sefer Devarim with God spoke to Moshe saying, V'lachein klalotam atashem kulam chaloshen itztaveh mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But don't worry, it's all from God. Admittedly, Ramban is dealing once again more with the laws than the narratives which I want to focus on. But Ramban represents a school of thought I don't plan on following tonight, which is how do you reconcile this fact that is it Moshe or is it God? It's God. And I bring this source up in part just to stress. Sometimes when we listen to Shiurim, when we give Shiurim, when we participate in Shiurim, we can sometimes walk away thinking there is only one perspective, there is only one answer, and this is it. And I just want to raise the fact once again, right, that there are alternative opinions out there, completely different perspectives. You can give this class the completely opposite way. Someone else would have to give it because it wouldn't be what I would say, having just a completely different interpretation on this question. But it's important to recognize, for all that I'm about to bang the drum over and over and over again, Moshe is the primary author. Sefer Devarim is qualitatively different in some sense to the rest of the Torah. There are those who could argue the exact opposite and say there is no difference. What I do want to build off more are the opinions of Abarbanel, Abravanel, how you pronounce that tells everyone a lot about who you are. Abarbanel says the following, Ki Moshe me'atzmo diber otam. When it comes to Sefer Devarim, Moshe himself spoke these words. V'ra'ata ha'chochma ha'elokit yitbarach. And the divine wisdom itself may be blessed. It saw fit litzavot sheyichtvu al sefer kasha'ach chelkei haTorah to treat it as though it's one of the other books of the Torah. Abarbanel here is far more noticing that the idea of the narratives, but essentially what happened was Moshe kind of, you know, he did a little bit of his own thing. He gave his speech to the Jewish people, and afterwards God was like, you did good, Moshe. That was really nice. I really, really like that. And you know what? It's getting included with the rest of them. It's yours, but now it's also mine. And God folds in Moshe's words into the rest of the Torah. Abarbanel opens up for us already this alternative school of thought that Sefer Devarim as a whole is much more Moshe than it is God as primary author. And indeed, Chazal was somewhat sensitive to this themselves. The Gemara in Megillah talks about the blessing, the curses. So the Mishnah talks about the fact, betaniot, brachot, uklalot, ein mafsikin biklalot, that on fast days, they used to read the blessings and the curses found in the Torah. And we have a rule that when you are reading the Torah of the blessings and the curses, you can't break them in the middle. You have to read the whole thing in one aliyah. You can't interrupt it at any point. You can't pause it. You just have to read it straight. Minahani mili. The Gemara asks, how do we know this? Where is this learned from? And then I put the ellipses in because the full details don't concern us here. But then we read, Amar Abaye, lo shanu ela biklalot shebetorat kohanim. This law that you can't break up the curses in the Torah, when you read them, you have to read them straight. This only refers to the curses in Sefer Vayikra. Aval klalot sheba mishnah Torah, but when it comes to the curses in Sefer Devarim, posik, you are allowed to. My tama, what's the reason? Why are we distinguishing between Vayikra and Devarim? Halalu bilshon rabim amurat, umoshe mipi hagvura amram. The curses in Sefer Vayikra are stated in the plural, and Moshe said them directly from the mouth of God. V'halalu bilshon yachid amurat, and then the curses in Sefer Devarim were stated in the singular, u'moshe mipi atzmo amaran, and Moshe himself spoke them. They were Moshe's own words. In other words, Chazal were already sensitive, at least in some sense, to this idea that Sefer Devarim has this qualitative difference to the rest of the Torah. Now, you don't need to, you know, walk away already from this to be like, there is only one answer now, there is only one perspective. No, but hopefully there is at least, you know, permission to follow this thread that Moshe is the primary author. There is proof of concept that the idea is not completely outlandish to strike it from the record before anything else. Entertaining the idea that Sefer Devarim has some sort of difference to the rest of the Torah, because Moshe is its primary author, is at least an arguable point. You can make the point, you can roll with it. And with that in mind, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to roll with this idea that Moshe had the primary role in crafting Devarim's narratives. I don't want to talk about the laws. I want to talk about the narratives. And when we focus on this, when we're sensitive to this, it actually reveals some really, really interesting perspectives on narratives we have already come across in the Torah when we start to encounter them in completely different ways in Sefer Devar. But to appreciate that, the distinction between the other books of the Torah and Sefer Devarim, we need to talk very briefly about the narrator of the Torah itself. Because something that I have only recently been truly conscious of and sensitive of is the fact that the Torah has, and I almost struggle to find the words, but when you are reading the Torah, there is this very, very strange experience. And it's found the very, very first words in the Torah itself. Bereshit bara Elokim et hashemayim ve'et ha'aretz. I know, you know, how exactly to translate this verse is the subject of so much, but, you know, God began to create the heaven and earth. From its very first verse, we are introduced to something a little bit confusing or difficult to process. On the one hand, the author of the Torah is God, but at the same time, the main character, as it were, of the Torah is also God. God is both main character and also the narrator, except the Torah is always written not in the first person. Right? The most commonly occurring verse in the whole of the Torah, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe l'emor, God spoke to Moshe saying, it's not I spoke to Moshe saying, it's always, God is kind of this distant character, and yet at the same time, the author of the Torah. I was trying to search for other examples, and the best example I could think of, which tells you a lot about me, was The Hobbit, which, spoiler alert, though it's almost 100 years old, so if you've not read it at this point, what can I do for you? The Hobbit is written in, again, like Bilbo Baggins is the main character of The Hobbit, and then the grand reveal at the end is he's also the author of the book. Lahavdil Elef Havdalot, this was the best example I could think of this also strange thing, except that's a reveal at the end, as opposed to you go into the Torah knowing this. God is both the quote-unquote main character of the Torah, and also the narrator, but the narrator is also different. And recently, I was talking with someone was asking me a question about the placement of something in the Torah where it is. And I said, oh, you could argue that the Torah placed it there because of X. And they turned to me and they were like, the Torah placed it there or God placed it there? And it captured this fact that we use the two synonymously. If I were to tell you the Torah says you must do X and or God says you must do X, we understand them to be the same thing, but we also give the Torah, not agency might not be the right word, but we almost treat the Torah as an independent entity, even though we also at the same time, it's the word of God and God wrote it. And this is what I mean by it's confusing. It's a little bit complicated to encounter this, but the Torah is written from the perspective of a narrator who is relating, objective might not be the best, you know, term here, but which is kind of describing events from a certain objective vantage point. That narrator is also its main character, God, but there's that conscious shift to treat the Torah as having a narrator. And when we read Sefer Bereshit, right, the narrator is obvious. When we read Sefer Shmot, the narrator is obvious. Sefer Bamidbar, the narrator is obvious. I gave a shir a few weeks ago, well, it was Parashat Vayikra, so it was the week of Parashat Vayikra, arguing that from a certain perspective, you can maybe see there's a narratorial shift in Sefer Vayikra, and it assumes slightly more God's perspective, but that again, why you Torah if you want to search my name, shameless plug once again. But Sefer Devarim is not written from the perspective of the narrator. We don't have the anonymous narrator dispassionately describing events. Instead, we have the personal account of Moshe. And recognizing these two things, Moshe as primary author of Devarim, and the narrator as primary author of the other books of the Torah, right? The narrator is God, but the narrator is also a different perspective. It's not a first-person perspective, helps explain and helps us understand and explore certain narratives we encounter in Sefer Devarim that until now we had encountered it in completely different ways. But what I want to first turn to are the obvious examples of this before getting to a couple of more interesting examples of the clash between the narrator and Moshe. There are some obvious examples. You can't read through Parashat Devarim without being, you know, thwacked over the head repeatedly with the jarring difference between everything we've read until now and Moshe as the narrator, including the opening words. So I've already read the first verse kind of twice tonight already, but how does Sefer Devarim begin? In Ela HaDvarim Asher Diber Moshe El Kol Yisrael, these are the words Moshe spoke to the entire Jewish people. Again, we get the location. Skipping to the second verse, we get more location. Achadas Ar Yom Echarev Derech Har Seir Ad Kardesh Barnea. It's 11 days from Charev to Kardesh Barnea by Mount Seir. Vayehi Ba'arba'im Shana Ba'ashtei Asar Chodesh Ba'achad LaChodesh. It was the 40th year on the first day of the 11th month. Diber Moshe El Bnei Yisrael. This was when Moshe spoke to the Jewish people. K'chol Asher Tzivah Hashem Oto Aleihem. All that, you know, God had given him for them. After he defeated Sichon, king of the Emori, ve'et Og melech Habashan, and also Og asher yoshev ba'ashtarot be'edra'i, be'eva hayarden be'eretz Moav, on the other side of the Jordan in the land of Moav, ho'il Moshe bi'eret ha'Torah hazot le'mor. Moshe undertook to expound this teaching. Until now, narrator, right? This screams narrator, narrator, narrator. This is what a narrator does, right? Standing from afar, looking over and just going a little bit overzealous in triangulating exactly where this is taking place. But fundamentally, this is again an observation from afar. This is what happened. And then we get the shift in verse 6 after telling us Moshe spoke these words. Hashem Elokeinu diber eleinu b'chorev lemo. God spoke to us saying, Rav lachem shevet b'har hazah, you've stayed long enough at the mountain. And I should add, it's actually not uncommon for the Torah to give us kind of Moshe speaking personally, but it never stops. The personal I, me, never stops, basically. Once we shift into Moshe's perspective, we never stop viewing things from Moshe's perspective. And so I brought just two more examples, even though literally you can do this. Just go through Parashat Devarim, and every single time Moshe says I, it is not subtle. Subtlety is not the name of the game here. Va'omar aleichem, the next source, chapter 1, verse 9. I said to you, ba'etahi le'mor, lo'uchal levadis etetchem, I cannot bear the burden of you by myself. And my favorite example is the second verse of chapter 2. Va'yomer Hashem elai le'mor. God spoke to me, saying, I mentioned already the most frequently occurring verse in the Torah, Vaidaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor. God spoke to Moshe, saying, and we get the other version of that here, Vayomer Hashem elai le'mor. God spoke to me, saying. It's no longer the narrator. God spoke to Moshe. God spoke to me. It's as transparent as could possibly be that the shift has now happened. There is a different narrator to the Torah, and that narrator is no longer the narrator, but that narrator is Moshe's personal perspective. And this is key, and this is crucial when it comes to some really, really interesting stories, narratives that Moshe recounts before the Jewish people in Parashat Devarim. There's actually just so many examples outside of Sefer Devarim. If we have time, I'll touch on them. But there are, even within Parashat Devarim, there are some really, really shocking examples where Moshe tells a story differently than we previously knew it. One of them is very, very well known. The other might also be well known, but I would wager, for, because I include myself in this, I would wager that for some of us, we didn't even realize a certain story was really being retold for reasons that we'll come to in just a few moments. Moshe retells at the beginning of Parashat Devarim the story of Yitro helping him. Now, first of all, I just want to, and again, I apologize for the people who find my talking really, really quickly. I will rattle through the Hebrew at a little bit of a faster pace. I will hopefully remember to slow down for the English. But as you can see on the screen, we have here a wall of text. So as we just recap, refresh our memories with the Yitro story, I just kind of want to get through it very quickly. But back in Parashat Yitro, we read, the next day, Moshe sits as judge before the people. And the people would gather from morning until evening. It's just a line as far as the eye can see. And Moshe's father-in-law, Yitro, sees what is happening. It's madness. And he basically says that. What are you doing? Why are you sitting there alone? And everyone else is just queuing up, you know, waiting to meet you from morning until evening. I skipped a little bit in the ellipses. Yitro proposes his famous solution. Vayomer chotein Moshe elav. Moshe's father-in-law said to him, Lotov hadavar sharata ose. Right? Because Moshe had explained in the ellipses, well, this is what I do. This is what the people need from me. This is what I do. So Yitro turns around and says, this is an awful idea. There's got to be a better way. Navol tilbol gamata gam ha'am haza asherimach. You're gonna exhaust yourself. You're gonna exhaust everyone else. Ki chaved mimcha hadavar lo tuchal asahu levadecha. You just can't do this yourself. It's way too much of a burden. Atashma bekoli iatzcha. Listen to me. Vehi elokim imach. God be with you. Haye atala'am molho elokim. You represent the people before God. Vehi veitayatayat hadvarim elho elokim. And you bring the disputes before God. Right, you teach them all those things, you make them known to them, the path that they shall go, what they shall do. But Moshe, this is your job, right? You do the most important things. But also seek out from among the people, and Sheikhail, we'll come back to why I've bolded some of these things, and Sheikhail, Yirei Elokim, and Shei Emet Sonei Vatza, capable individuals, those who fear God, they're trustworthy, they don't want bribes. Vesamta Alehem Sarei Elokim Sarei Miot Sarei Chamishim Vesarei Asorot. Make them various levels of, distribute them among the judiciary, create one, they'll all kind of tackle things together. V'shaftu'ata ambachal eight, let them judge the people at all times. And v'haya kol hadavar gadol yaviyu elacha, if it's too big of a dispute, right, Moshe, you be the Supreme Court. If something's too big, you'll deal with it. V'hakel melech v'nasu'ala, but everything else, you know, they'll do it. They'll do the lighter details, and it will be easier for you. And, you know, if you do this, you know, it will be great, and no one will be exhausted anymore. Verse 24, Moshe l'kol chotno, Moshe heeded his father-in-law's words, Vayaz kol asher amar, and Moshe did just as he said, right? The story, a very well-known story, Yitro sees Moshe exhausted, or on the brink of exhaustion, on the brink of overwhelm, the people on the brink of complete frustration, because there is one judge to handle everyone's disputes, and there's just lines every single day, never ending. And Yitro's like, you are going to have a breakdown. You need to introduce new judges. There you go. That is the story in Parashat Yitro, the story we know. Moshe tells a very different story in our parasha. Va'omar aleichem, this is verse 9 of the beginning of Sefer Devarim, Va'omar aleichem bo'et ha'hi le'mor. Thereupon I said to you, I cannot bear the burden of you myself. Hashem Elokeichem hirba etchem. God's made you, you know, tremendously great. V'hinachem hayom kachokresh ma'am larov. You're now as numerous as the stars. There's way too many of you. Hashem Elokei avotechem yosef alechem kochem elef pa'amim. May God keep on doing that. V'ivarech etchem, bless you kasher dibelachem, you know, and make you even greater and bless you. Echa esel levadi tarachem umaschem rivachem. But how can I deal with this? How can I bear unaided this trouble of you, the burden, the bickering, right? It's too much. Havulachem anashim chachamim unvonim vidonim l'shivteichem. What I want you to do, says Moshe in his retelling, is I want all of you to pick from amongst your tribes individuals who are wise, discerning, and experienced l'shivteichem v'asimem b'rashichem from amongst your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. V'ta'anu oti, you responded to me, v'tomaru tov ha'dabar she'dibarta la'asot, great idea. That's what the people responded. V'ekach et roshei shivteichem, and so what I did, Moshe, was I took your tribal leaders, anashim chachamim vidoim, these wise and experienced men, v'atem otam roshim aleichem, I placed them above you. Sarei alafim v'sarei meot, sarei chamishim v'sarei asarot. These various, you know, different chiefs of various numbers, v'shotrim l'shivteichem, and also officials per your tribe. And he charged them, Vatzavet Shoftechem, I charged them, Bo'eta Hilemor at that time, Shamor Bein Achechem Ushvatem Sedek, I want you to decide justly between one party and the other, Bein Ishu Bein Achiv Uvein Gero, whether it's between, you know, two Israelites or also a stranger, and then, you know, be impartial in judgment, various things, he gives them instructions. Moshe retells at the beginning of Sefer Devarim the story of Yitro coming to give Moshe the advice of how to rearrange the legal decision-making of the people. Moshe retells that story. It contains many familiar beats, missing just one crucial detail, Yitro. Yitro is not in this story. Now, if you read just this story, whose idea was it to rearrange the judicial functionings of the Jewish people? It was Moshe's idea. I said to you, I can't do this. I need more. Here's what I want you to do. Do this, and I'm going to place these people upon you. Now, this seems very out of character for Moshe, because if there's one thing we tend to assume about Moshe, is he's not the kind of person who's going to take credit for someone else's idea. And that seems to be exactly what we are encountering. It was my idea. It was my genius, right? I did this. Now, based on what I've said until now, you know what my answer is going to be. Parashat Yitro is from the perspective of the narrator, and Parashat Devarim is from the Sefer Devarim is from the perspective of Moshe. But why are the narrator and Moshe disagreeing about the details? Right? This is a crucial fact that is being missed. Yitro has disappeared. Yitro is no longer the person who had this idea, and now Moshe has instead. Why? What's going on? So this was a question that bothered me, and I was able to find an answer that then I will fit back into my broader narrator Moshe idea, but I came across a really, really fascinating answer
Rabbi,
by Rabbi Amnon.
Rabbi?
Yes.
Sorry to interject. Are you sure we are talking about the same event? Are you sure that what you are right now showing to us in Sefer Dvarim, it's really related to Yitro's advice before Matan Torah?
So it's a great question, and it kind of goes back to kind of, you know, what I said at the beginning, and is worth saying now again and repeating, which is I am not going to discount the. You could argue this is slightly different. I think given the similarities, though we're also about to focus on the differences, given how similar this story is, it seems very likely to be the same story. Admittedly, apart from the perspective I'm just about to quote from Rabbi Amnon Bazak, who rolls with this idea, I didn't look in every single sefer I own to see who agrees that this is a repeat of the Yitro story and who doesn't. You know, the Da'at Mikra series is very emphatic. This is, though they don't really, I was hoping they would actually wade into this question over, and that was why I was looking originally. I was hoping they would wade into this question over why is Moshe omitting Yitro from the story, but they're just like, oh yeah, this is what happened with Yitro. So I don't want to discount completely the argument. It's not beyond the realms of possibility that this is a different story, but I don't know what I'd stake on it. I wouldn't stake my house, but I would stake many things on the fact that this is a repeat of the Yitro story with Yitro being omitted. I do see a couple of other questions, and on the one hand, I want to entertain the questions, but there are two people who have their hands raised, Nikki and Seema, and so I do want to take your questions, but then so that I don't have to start talking at 500 miles an hour again and just stick to my regular 200 miles an hour, people who have other questions, I'm happy to entertain them at the end for as long as people have them, but I do want to get through the next couple of things. But Nikki and Seema, you had raised your hands before I said no questions, so feel free to ask your questions.
I don't see any problem with it being the Yisro problem, Yisro story. It's just Moshe saying, this is what I said to you. He's just repeating what he had told them. So, I mean, I don't think he's deliberately leaving out Yisro. I think he's just reiterating. He may not have told them in the beginning, or he may have told them that it was Yisro, but I don't see any problem with this, really.
Yeah, so what you are grasping at is exactly, I am going to have a subtly different explanation, but what you're basically grasping at is that Parashat Yitro is the narrator telling us kind of what happened, and then when we get it, and I'm winding this back into obviously what I'm trying to share, like, and then when Moshe tells us, he's telling us, you know, his perspective, and it's what he was telling the people. We have almost part A of the story in Parashat Yitro, which is Yitro privately to Moshe, you need to do something, and then in Sefer Devarim, we have part B of the story, and I'll share the idea of Rav Bazak in a second, who also kind of, you know, walks a little bit between what you just said and what I want to say, which is now in Sefer Devarim, we get part B of the story, which is how did it go about? For sure. That is a perfectly great explanation of the contrast between the two. Seema.
Okay, just briefly, I've learned in a couple of classes. I think it's Rabbi Chanoch Waxman from Ligush and Rabbi Silver, David Silver, that there is a view that this is a combination of stories, that there's another appointing of Zakenim story in Baha'alotcha. And one of the clues that this might be a reflection on that story is Moshe says, Echa asa levadi torchachem umaschem b'rivchem. And in the Baha'alotcha story, the narrative says, "V'samti v'nasu itcha b'masa ha'am v'lo tisa ata levadecha." So there's a echoing of that phrase, and maybe there's a combination of stories that Moshe is telling here, combining the Yitro story and the story in Baha'alotcha, appointing the Shivim Zakenim.
Yeah, so that's fascinating, and I think that hits on my broader point, which I will happily always stress. I should say there are two parts to it. First of all, there are a few people on this call who are members of my shul and used to this. First of all, and I should always just stress this, I am perfectly happy to be wrong. You know, which is one thing. In this particular case, I'm not wrong, but there are multiple different ways of kind of parsing what is the story being retold. And I think, Seema, what to a certain extent, maybe, Rabbi Waxman and others are also grasping at is this retelling of the story is begging for explanation because it smells a little bit like the Yitro story. Maybe it smells like what the perspective I want to share is this smells so much of the Yitro story. It is the Yitro story, and yet Moshe is uncharacteristically omitting it from himself. From Yitro, he's omitting Yitro from the story. And so trying to find an answer to this, I came across an answer by Rabbi Amnon Bazak, who's also a Rav in the Gush, a Ram in the Gush. I didn't actually go to Gush, but people who know me always think I did because I'm always quoting Gush Rabbanim, but there you go. In his fantastic Sefer Nukudot Petiha, Starting Point, which is a collection of his Divrei Torah. Personally, his bad ones are 8s out of 10s. Like, it's just a phenomenal, amazing. And I went straight to it because I'm like, I feel like he's the kind of person who would have an answer to this. And he did. And he argues the following. This is a retelling of the Yitro story, but we have to pay careful attention to a couple of differences in what is going on in between the two stories. The first thing are the characteristics and the qualities that Yitro is looking for versus Moshe. As I scroll up, once again, we turn to, this was why they were bolded. What are the qualities Yitro says Moshe should look for? Anshei chayil yirei Elokim, anshei emet sonei vatsa, right? Capable. And again, admittedly, we get into the quandary of how do you translate so many of these words, but we're just kind of going to roll with kind of simple translations, like capable individuals, they're God-fearing, they're trustworthy, they don't take bribes, they spurn ill-gotten gains. And the first thing is, what are the qualities and characteristics Yitro's looking for? The second question is, what is the role Yitro envisions for this people? V'shavtu et ha'am, they will be judges. Yitro tells Moshe, you need judges, and what are the qualities you need in a judge? They are honest, competent individuals, right? They're not going to be untrustworthy. In contrast, Moshe is looking for, says Rav Bazak, he points out a subtly different set of characteristics. Chachamim unavonim viduim. They're wise, they're discerning, it's a different kind of experience, even though we're using capable, there's a certain wisdom behind these people. And even though Moshe also wants them to be, as we read in verse 15, he wants them to be judges, he also wants them to be shotrim l'shifteichem. Shotrim, again, is a horrible word to try and translate, but it's some sort of more officials. They're not just judges. They're doing something else. It begs to be translated as police force, and it's not that, but it's something where it's like, these people are going to have another role. And says Rav Bazak, the way he explains this is, Yitro proposed the original idea, and Moshe took Yitro's idea and then transformed it into what he really wanted. Because, and this is where I kind of bring in my own now interpretation into this, I fold in what I've been trying to argue until now, which is that Yitro had misdiagnosed the core problem facing Moshe. When we learn of the story, I'm just scrolling up for the sake of scrolling up. When we learn of the story in Sefer Shemot in Parashat Yitro, the narrator tells us, describes events from the outside, right? Moshe has task overwhelm. There are just too many people asking Moshe for things, and they're getting dissatisfied because you can't deal with them in all time. And so Yitro is the world's first management consultant, and he's like, you need to restructure your hierarchy. There you go. What you need are judges, judges, judges. They'll take the lighter cases. They'll relieve the burden. That's all you need. And from the narrator's perspective, right, the narrator is not in Moshe's mind. The narrator's standing from afar. That was the obvious issue facing Moshe, and that was the solution that they needed. When Moshe's retelling this story, and also with the vantage point also of kind of having had many years to reflect on that, we get a very revealing verse, which again, I bolded, and again, had been suggested as perhaps an indication that it's a different story, but rolling with it as part of the Yitro story, Moshe, he had, again, to use the modern word, he had task overwhelm. He had too many people to deal with, but that wasn't really the problem. The problem was not, there's not enough time in the day. The problem is, Echa eser levadi, tarchem umasachem v'rivachem. How can I alone be dealing with all of you? The bickering, the pain. Moshe didn't just need other people to take the tasks from him and do them. He needed leaders because everyone was overwhelming him with all of their demands upon him. And so Moshe isn't just looking for judges. His list of qualities is not, I just want people who are going to be honest people who will judge things favorably. I need chachamim unuvonim viduim. I need leaders. Moshe was looking for something different to distribute among the people. These guys are now in charge of you. Va'asimem barasheichem. I am no longer in charge of you. They are in charge of you. It's not just about judging. Judging is just the beginning of the issue. It's about the broader overwhelm of dealing with what we know to be, and Moshe knew to be, a pretty difficult group of people. And so what we get, the narrator versus Moshe's perspective, is actually a really, really interesting. And again, I part of me hates using these terms because it's a very 21st century term, but we get almost a psychological reframing of the story. We get a window into Moshe's mind. It wasn't just about there's too many people, there's not enough time. It was also about something we know to be a recurring theme of Moshe's life. The people are driving me up the wall, and I need someone to deal with it. And the reason Yitro's not in this story is because Yitro came up with the original idea, but it was the wrong idea. But I'm sure we've all had this in our lives. Someone gives us an idea and we are like, that is absolutely not what I'm going to do, but now I completely know what I need to do instead. And that's exactly what happened. So when Moshe retells the story, Yitro's no longer there because Moshe rolled with Yitro's idea and developed it differently. The other example I want to bring, but the other example I want to bring is obviously perhaps the most well-known Devarim versus Bamidbar in the Torah. The beginning of Parashat Shlach, Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor, God said to Moshe, Shlach lecha anashim, send spies, send agents to scout the land. Verse 3, Vayishlach otam Moshe midbar Paran al pi Hashem, Moshe did this at the behest of God. Right? We read Parashat Shlach, it's every commentator grapples with it. God sends tells Moshe to send the agents. In Sefer Devarim, however, when Moshe retells the story, Vatigravun elai kulechem, Vatomaru nishlecha anashim lefaneinu, the people come to him. We want to send agents to scout the land, v'yichapru lanu et ha'aretz, v'yashivu atanu davar, they'll bring back word at ha'derech shen aleva, they'll tell us about what we're going to encounter, v'et harim shen avo alehen, they're going to tell us everything about what we need to know. Vayitav be'inai hadavar, Moshe's like, I thought this was a good idea, v'yakach michem shnei masar anashim, ish echad l'shavet, so I did that. Right? Parashat Shlach presents this as God's idea. Parashat Devarim as the people's idea and Moshe's idea. So every commentator basically explains it, not literally, but a lot of commentators explain it more or less the same way. It was originally the people's idea. Moshe therefore was like, all right, let's do this. And God begrudgingly agreed. And that's a really, really nice way of reconciling the two verses. And all I want to do is simply say, and once again, narrator versus Moshe's perspective. The narrator of the Torah in Sefer Bamidbar does not care about the politics of who gave the orders, right? At the end of the day, God gave the thumbs up to the project. And so the narrator's just like the narrator isn't privy to the discussion or doesn't feel it's necessary to reveal all of the details beforehand. It's just, you know, at the end of the day, God said, sure, do this. Send spies, scout the land. There you go. Good luck. In contrast, when Moshe is retelling the story, it is far more. And again, we're now so many years after the event, and it is weighing on him, and it is obviously a fundamental issue. And so when he is retelling the story, he's providing that additional detail and that additional context. Okay, God ultimately gave the green light, but that wasn't really where the idea came from. You wanted it. It seemed like a good idea at the time. It wasn't. But once again, we get this perspective shift. It's not that Parashat Shlach and Parashat Devarim are contradicting one another. It is, and again, most commentators explain it this way. Parashat Devarim and Parashat Shlach are telling two parts of the same story. And what I want to suggest is that's not strange. It's not as jarring as we might think it is, because it's two different narrators telling the story. Shlach, the narrator, is the narrator, and Devarim, the narrator, is Moshe Rabbeinu himself, thus giving us different projects, just giving us different perspectives. We are coming close to running out of time, and I was told to give 10 minutes for questions. We took 5 minutes for questions already, so I'm going to speed up slightly with just a couple of other things very, very quickly. We're going to skip one of my two small but revealing examples. The final example I actually wanted to share, it's not as serious an example. I mean, some of you might have questioned the seriousness of all the examples before now, but this one is consciously not a serious example per se. It's something that struck me. But once again, Sefer Devarim is obsessed with triangulating the location of where Moshe spoke. Rashi on this comments, and I'm not going to read the source inside, but basically points out all of these locations aren't locations we've encountered until now. So Rashi says, these are given different names because bad things happened at their various locations. And so, and again, this is a less rigorous example, so we don't need to dwell on it and pick it apart too much. But I kind of want to suggest this fits in with the general theme of Moshe's perspective in Sefer Devarim. All of these locations, right? Molsuf, Rashi points out, was the Yamsuf. But Molsuf is a negative version of saying the same thing. Why? Because the Jewish people bickered there, they complained there. And what I basically want to argue is, you know, if you have had a bad experience at a location, you know it by the name of the bad experience. You don't refer to it as, we just got back from a family trip we drove to Chicago from Kansas, right? It's not the Iowa gas station to us. It's the place our 2.5-year-old had a tantrum on the ground, right? Like, it's just got a new name now. It's not Iowa gas station. When you have a bad experience in a location, you rename the location in recognition of that bad experience. And so the reason we have a whole new list of names in Sefer Devarim is because these were Moshe's. This is what I want to kind of twist Rashi's words into, right? And I'm doing it somewhat willfully, and I recognize that. But like, these were Moshe's names for these locations. These were not the locations everyone knew them by. It wasn't Yamsuf. It was Molsuf. And that's, you know, that's a light example. What I do want to talk about very, very quickly, and at this point, I will stop the screen share, because there's no more sources to look at. I said at the beginning, the other question this kind of raises is theologically, you know, what are we to draw from this? So again, you're fully entitled to not accept any of this, and that is absolutely fine. I've sat in many shurim where I've refused to accept anything I've heard, and I don't want to say that's one of the reasons I'm a rabbi, but it's so I no longer have to listen to anyone else's shiurim, and I give things I think are correct instead. But you know, you like this idea. Oh, interesting. There is another question which is great. It explains and offers some really interesting perspectives on a variety of different, you know, narrative quirks of Sefer Devarim. But what are we to extract, you know, theologically from this? So I recently noticed Koren have just released a translation of the name Micah Goodman means nothing to me except he's the author of this book, and I wrote down the name of it, The Last Words of Moses. Koren just released it. I am cheap, so I've not bought the book, but on Koren you can always download like the introduction to basically every single book they make. And so I wanted to talk about this topic, and I'm like, oh, this might be, they just released a book on Sefer Devarim about Moshe. This might be relevant. So I read the introduction, and he has a really, really fascinating argument that he wants to stake out, which is, again, Devarim is Moshe's work. It's Moshe's story. And if you actually look at most of the stories, he takes himself out. Moshe takes himself out of the stories in part to prepare for the Jewish people for a world without him. So he retells the story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, the Exodus. He's no longer front and center. God is. He retells so many of the stories, and it's God and the people, because he wants to prepare the people for when they enter the land of Israel without him. So really, really fascinating idea. And I wanted to share it, which is why I just did. Doesn't help at all with everything I've just said, because we've just seen stories where Moshe has inserted himself into these are the times Moshe inserts himself into stories he didn't need to. So I thought it was a really cool idea. Doesn't perhaps explain everything I've tried to share tonight, but if you'll permit me to give, you know, slightly more of a drasha answer, less of a rigorous answer, but a message as we head in next week into Tisha B'Av and even though it seems far away after Tisha B'Av, the Yamim Noraim, the high holidays, we go through this period first of kind of recognizing our national failure. Tisha B'Av is generally a time we focus on baseless hatred, we focus on all of these various things, national failings, societal failings, and then we say, even though fast days are also supposed to be days of personal repentance, we go almost straight from Tisha B'Av into Elul and repentance season. Once again, we're focusing on our personal failings and wanting to be better. And that's really, really important. But something I am often stressing to my members of my shul is, even as important as this is, we have to recognize the line between we need to fix this and we are human. And sometimes we can't blame ourselves for being human. And something that struck me with some of these stories, and a lot of these stories Moshe retells in Sefer Dvarim, is that his frustration does come to the fore. We've seen his frustration before, but we see this is not a game to do 21st century Moshe. Moshe is me. I am him. You know, but it is to say that, like, we do get a window into his mind. He was frustrated. He struggled. He, especially in the, again, what I want to argue is the retelling of the Yitro story, right? I can't deal with this anymore. Moshe was the most humble human being, the person who spoke to God face to face, all of these amazing, great things. He contributed a book to the Torah, and yet was a human being. And so as much as we are focusing so much right now on our societal failings, and we should be, and we will soon be focusing on our personal failings, and we want to be better, we also need to recognize Moshe was always human, and he was sometimes liable to these, the reality of being human. And so perhaps we need to forgive ourselves too for also being human from time to time. People who have questions, I've seen people have been writing things in the chat the whole time. I also see Jill has raised a hand. So Jill, you can feel free to unmute yourself and ask the question as I scroll through the chat and see if there are questions to address.
I have three things that I wanted to say. First of all, thank you for a very excellent talk. Second of all, your comments about leaving Yitro out and the purpose are the basis that or why he did it or is exactly echoed by Robert Alter in his version of his discussion of Devarim at footnote 13. In case you have the book, you might be interested to see it because it exactly echoes what you said.
Focusing, oh, amazing. It's
very fascinating, and it's exactly said. It talks about it, he relies on the verb knowing, the Hebrew verb knowing, but you would be, it just echoes what you said, so I won't read it, but it's footnote 13. Second of all, the grammar, when you say it shifts from Moses saying I to Moses saying I, it also shifts to what Alter talks about, the sliding generations, which is in my, you know, I think that's the purpose of the whole book, is to transmit it to us personally. So you get a lot of second person too. It is I when it's talking about Moses, but then he's also saying you. There's a lot of you. And then you saw this. And then the third thing is the relative pronoun. At that place and at that time, you saw this. Well, they didn't really, because this is the new generation. But that's what he's saying when he's talking directly to them, which gives you, it further strengthens that sense of what we're getting is a direct narration of Moses. It's no longer God talking to Moses and then being relayed. It is a direct conversation between Moses and this new generation of people trying to transmit from what happened in the past so that they will behave differently in the future and so that we will behave differently in the future so that we have that transmission across generations. But the narration, and it's quite aside from the theological aspects of it, it's just a brilliant literary tour de force and how that occurs. Just the language.
That's really cool. That's really, really interesting.
So that's just my observation.
Very cool. I will say that I do have Robert Alter's translation and commentary. and it would have been very close to the actual desk I wrote this shiur from. And yeah, I realize that I walked past it coming into this room to grab Rav Bazak's book instead. So there you go. That is sometimes how discoveries are made and discoveries are missed. If anyone else has, I don't know how big Torah in Motion is on like the time to end is 8. I mean, it's 8:30 for me, 9:30 for some of you, and who knows what else for others. But the time to end is in 1 minute. I don't know if I have to quit right now. I am happy if other people have questions to stay on a little bit longer to answer other questions. Otherwise, you can feel free, by the way, to reach out to me, rabbiglass@biav.org. Very, very easy to remember. My title, my last name, and the initials of my shul, BIAV. And then .org. Once again, if you liked this shiur, you can search my name on yutorah.org to find other shiurim I've given. And if you didn't, you don't have to. So everyone wins. If anyone else has any other questions, I'm happy to stick around and answer them. And otherwise, if anyone is ever interested in visiting Kansas City, you know, if you're ever passing through, you might be surprised by the vibrancy of the Jewish community here. So we do get a lot of people traveling through here for work or traveling on road trips during the summer. So if you are planning a road trip during the summer and you'll be passing through Kansas City, again, rabbiglass@biv.org, and I'll respond to your email at some point in the near future. If there are no more questions.
I would like just like to mention one thing. The David Zvi Hoffman's explanation is very relevant here. He says it's all about context. The stories in Bamidbar refer to the context of Bamidbar, and the stories in Devarim refer to the context of Devarim. And I find that Chiddush of Rav David Zvi Hoffman is the same one as explains why Agadatas in the Talmud are influenced by the Masechet in which they're placed. So the positioning of the story is the engine that drives it to be different in Devarim rather than Shemot and Bamidbar. And I think the biggest credit there should go to David Zvi Hoffman.
Yeah, again, that's like a fascinating, a fascinating understanding. And I think it grasps the fundamental thing I'm trying to grapple with, which is, this seems different. And all of the various different explanations to try and understand that, really, really provide so many different ways of understanding. It's truly wonderful. Joseph has a question.
I have a couple of questions. One, given how close Moses is to the scene and the fact that he writes his own version, whether out of frustration or something else, doesn't that give us license in every generation to try and understand and reinterpret the Torah? Obviously, within whatever limits, the rabbis want to put to make it relevant for us, because Moses is making it relevant, and he was there at the scene. The other is, don't you have a difficulty? You can say the writer, the narrator, whatever, but that's essentially God, So. How does even somebody like Moses say, well, God thought to write it this way, and I think I have a better, the Yiddish, verteicht und verbessert. I mean, how does somebody who is right there say, well, if the narrator is God and not J-E-P-D, whatever, R, then how do I have the chutzpah to rewrite it in a form that I think is better? So those are my two comments.
Yeah. So a couple of things. And I did stress at the beginning, the narrator is God. But the reason I kept using the term narrator is because the Torah narrates the story. I just did it there. I refer to it as the Torah. The Torah narrates the story as though God is again a quote unquote character of the story, as opposed to it's the personal story. But to answer your question, so I'd say a couple of things to your first question, which is what license do we have? I do think there is a fundamental difference between the fact that Sefer Devarim presents Moshe's versions of stories slightly differently or recontextualized, however we want to interpret it, versus the rest of the Torah, is that Moshe was still there. You know, if two people are both present at the same event, we would accept both are able to tell their perception of the story in ways people who weren't there can't. So I would say
but the narrator is omniscient and Moses isn't.
Yeah. But I still think there is a Moshe's reframing of the stories is, and again, the entire premise of the shir is it's jarring, but it's not absolutely bonkers for him to be doing that. Personally, I think the challenge always is, the challenge of this very shir, is if you want to interpret stories of the Torah in certain ways, you are going to stand up to the scrutiny of, is it a compelling read? And do you have precedent to back it? So again, Moshe was Moshe. He enjoyed a license none of us do, which is when you are Moshe Rabbeinu and the alternative name of Torah Tashem, the Torah of God, is Torah Moshe, the Torah of Moshe. When you're always listed as the second author, right? I wanted to argue Moshe was the primary author of Sefer Devarim, but he's the quote unquote second author of the rest of it, right? I think there's a difference between we are trying to interpret these stories and infuse them with relevant meanings. That's my day job. That's what a drasha is. Every single Shabbos, that's essentially what I'm doing. But there is a certain element of, are we reinterpreting the stories or reinterpreting is the wrong word. Are we reading the stories to give greater relevance to our lives? Or are we reinterpreting the stories to fit a narrative we want to tell? And that's probably not a black and white division. There's probably a very subtle line between those two, but that is what I would say, you know, standing on one leg to that. Your second question was about, please, can you remind me of your second question? Because I forgot it now.
No, just the chutzpah of Moses, but I think you answered the both questions together.
I think what Abarbanel's point, which I said at the beginning, I think is so powerful, is, and this is maybe an important point to mention, Moshe didn't start his speech with the intention of incorporating this as one of the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, the five books of Moses, right? He just said this speech, and the way Abarbanel understands it, God was like, that was really good, we're going to include it. So he's giving a speech to the people from his perspective, well within his writer's leader. It's God himself who turns around and is like, that's getting included in the box set. And I think that's an important distinction versus Moshe standing up from the front and being like, I'm now doing my own version of this thing. That's what I would say is the difference. Anyone else have any questions?
Thank you.
Oh, thank you very much. Once again, Rabbi Glass at biav.org. It was wonderful to meet those of you for whom it was new to meet. For those of you I see every single week, it was still nice to see you. For those of you I've not seen in many, many years, of which there's at least one, very nice to see you. And everyone have a wonderful evening, a wonderful Shabbat, and a meaningful 9 days and Tisha B'Av. And feel free to reach out should you ever wish to do so. Have a wonderful evening.